As many of you are aware of, Law and Gospel is a program where we talk a lot about justification and not so much about sanctification. Well, we're going to be changing that today in light of a kind of number of emails as well as conversations. People are asking, how do we deal with certain circumstances involving a family, and that family can be either blood relatives or church family or whatever. We're going to talk about those issues today on Law and Gospel on this Wednesday, September the 17th. I'm Tom Baker, your host. This is a call-in program, which means you have no problem in being able to call us here at 505-7850. Now, that's in regard to St. Louis people. Toll-free, that's outside the St. Louis area, is 1-800-730-2727.
You used the words justification and sanctification. I wanted you to define your words.
Oh, okay.
That's why I was holding this note up.
All righty. The topic today will be about defining justification and sanctification. Boy, my producer...
That's not what I meant.
Oh, I see. Okay, all right, yes. Justification, sanctification. What do we mean by that? Justification is normally meant to refer to that moment when you receive faith from the Holy Spirit. At that moment, you are now in God's sight. You have received the gift of the forgiveness of sins. You are wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness. And were you to die in the next 2 seconds, guess what? You're going to heaven. Sanctification now, the best way to put it is our response to having been saved. Now, that's a very important point to make, because in almost every other religion in the world, if they have such a distinction between the moment of being saved and your response makes a big difference as to whether you stay saved. We don't believe, teach, and confess that, in the sense that the better your response, the better chance you have of staying saved. No, what saves you is God declaring you righteous in His sight. That is, without sin. And how can He do that? How can He declare you an ungodly sinner to be godly in His sight? He does that by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that gift of the Holy Spirit comes through word and sacrament normally. At least that's how we do it, through word and sacrament. God could convert anyone apart from word and sacrament, which He appeared to have done, for example, with John the Baptist in the womb. Remember? He leaped for joy. Now there are some scholars who would suggest that actually God had John the Baptist hear the words of Elizabeth, his mother, to Mary, that why has the mother of the Lord come to visit me? And that is what created faith in him. I don't necessarily buy that, because I believe, teach, and confess that God could save people apart from a hearing of the word, but there's no evidence that he ever does so. But God can do anything he wants. We as Christians only deal with the revealed Word of God. We never deal with the hidden God, except to deal with Him in such a way to say you can't say anything about Him. 90% of God is hidden from us. What do I mean by that? Well, do you know why the Ike hurricane came to certain areas and devastated some and not others? Why in the St. Louis area 4 individuals died from the Ike hurricane that occurred way down in the south of the United States, and yet the rain was so bad here, flooding occurred, and people died from the aftermath? I can't answer that question. So we're going to be dealing with some emails here that I received. But we're going to not read them, and we're going to stay somewhat general, because some of them have personal statements in them and names and this sort of thing. The first one I want to deal with, and this topic comes up a lot of times for pastors, and we'll just talk about it in a general way, and that is, how do you relate to a member of the family who has had a divorce? How do you relate to a member of the family who has had a divorce or is in the midst of a divorce? Well, first of all, let's get some clarification here. Although some have told me that if a divorce ever takes place, there are always two who are guilty of it, I do not agree with that at all. I've dealt with a number of divorces where there is only one truly guilty party. And what I mean by that is, if the divorce is biblical, that is because somebody either has committed adultery or deserted the spouse. The other spouse has the right to do a divorce. Now, sometimes they don't, sometimes they do. But if they divorce on those grounds, those are biblical grounds. The person responsible, some will say, well, the wife would not really show love to that person. Well, you don't get married on the basis of making sure that love is always going to be shown by the spouse. We get married for better or for worse. I've heard one woman say, yeah, he got married for better, I got married for worse. And I won't tell you I won't tell you who that is who said that. But realistically, there are occasions when divorce is the fault of both. But I don't necessarily say just because someone is not being a good spouse that gives the right for a divorce. There are a lot of unbiblical divorces going around. But if it's a biblical divorce, let's just take the example of a woman whose husband has committed adultery and she divorces him. And later on she marries another. Well, according to the scripture, she is no longer tied to her first husband. The Apostle Paul does say that those who have been widowed, for example, maybe need to stay single. But he was talking about a time when, of course, the Romans were going to be coming to Jerusalem to destroy the temple. Many people were going to die. It wasn't the best of times to kind of raise a family. But assuming that you're in a position where you can raise a family, there's no problem from the Bible's point of view that somebody who has been biblically divorced can then turn around and marry someone else. So how would you treat that particular person? I wouldn't say that you would treat that person that much differently. You may have some problems when you invite people over for a family meal, for example, particularly if her husband may be a relative of the family inviting over for the meal. You're going to have some conflict there. And there's no pastor who can sit here and tell you, here's the way you should act. You really need to look at each situation. But what about the person who has done the guilty part? For example, most pastors can tell you that some marriages have broken up because the husband, sometimes the wife, but in my experience it's been the husbands, suddenly discover that they're really homosexual. And so they leave the wife and the children to go and live with their male partner. Now, in such a situation like that, where the individual is clearly at fault, has no grounds for a biblical divorce, forsakes and deserts his family, what do you do in that situation? Well, I would see no problem, for example, in still staying very close to the wife, particularly if they've had children. Let's say you're the grandparents. You still want to see those children. But I don't think it would be appropriate that if he would ever come over for dinner, that he would bring his partner with him. I think every individual has that right in a household if they're going to have a party as to whom they can invite and whom they cannot. Now, I'm convinced, of course, that the person who left his wife to join with a male partner is not going to be happy about the fact that he can't bring his boyfriend with him everywhere he wants to go. But there comes a time when you need to draw a line in the sand and indicate to the individual that the lifestyle he is living is so grotesque to God and an abomination that you don't want to give any semblance of tolerance towards it. Now, it may be that you have a relationship that you can really talk to a relative along those lines, but most times they're just going to be very angry, and I'll tell you why. They have to be angry because you are really judging the decision they made as being contrary to the will of God. And see, most times, they don't think it was contrary to the will of God. Imagine if somebody came up to you, and you go to a church, and you take the Lord's Supper, and they say, I think you are an idiot to go and take what some people are saying is the body and blood of some God. How can you do such a foolish thing? And I'm not going to invite you to any of my parties until you start becoming more intelligent about this. Well, I can see how you could be angry with that, but you may not have a desire to go to his parties anymore. But the people who are living in a relationship that is an abomination to God, they need to defend their ego. And all theologians of self-glory, and you can always tell them when they, for example, confess even their sin, they tend to lay the blame somewhat elsewhere, just for the sake of somewhat defending their ego. And you can see how angry individuals who have abortions and think it was okay, or do homosexual activity and think it's okay, or do a divorce on unbiblical grounds and think it's okay, that the reason they get angry, and understand this, is because you are really going against their self, their view of themselves. Look what happened when Jesus spoke the words of law to the Pharisees. They not only were angry at him, they planned his crucifixion. So we who live in a world of Pharisees, and sometimes that includes you and me also, that we who live in a world of Pharisees need to understand that when we take a stand for the Word of God, they will often take a stand against us. There are situations, for example, when the party who is in error tries to make some rules about whether you as a family member can even visit and talk to, say, his former wife that he has left for one reason or another that's unbiblical. You don't need to listen to any of that. Normally, at least the divorces, the majority of them, I can think of one or two not this way, but the majority of them have been husbands leaving wives for either someone else or just because the pressure is too much or they don't love the wife anymore. I love that one. They come into the office and say, Pastor, I'm going to divorce my wife. And you ask them, why? And they say, because I no longer love her like I used to. And I look at them and I say, but why would you want to go to hell? And they look at me and say, what do you mean? I say, well, what do you mean you no longer love her? And they will always say, well, I don't have the affection for her. I don't get excited when she's around like I used to. I'm not emotional about it. No, I said, give me examples of why you don't love her. And, of course, they're very confused because according to the Bible, the love towards a spouse is the love that God has towards you and me when we were yet his enemies. Do you think God was happy in the rebellion of Adam and Eve, against his holy word? Do you think he took joy when the devils, under the leadership of Lucifer or Satan, Beelzebub, whoever, when they rebelled against God in the heavens? You think God was happy when David sinned with Bathsheba? Or when the disciples fled in the Garden of Gethsemane? Or denied him three times, as did Peter? Betrayed him, as did Judas? You think God was happy when those in the New Testament didn't really want to eat with the Gentiles because they hadn't been circumcised, and in order to become a member of this family, you got to follow the ceremonial laws? No, God was not happy with any of that. But can we say, therefore, he didn't love them? And the answer to that is no. Love is an attitude more than it is an emotion. And what I mean by that, love is a attitude that results in a decision on your part that you are ready to set aside your desires and your wants for the other. And when you make a promise at the beginning of your marriage to do that, and you go ahead and break it, and every spouse does to some level, if not by action, sometimes by thought, sometimes by word, that there's only one cure for that, and that's to admit it to God boldly. And with the help of the Holy Spirit, attempt to be a better spouse. Which you'll fail in doing time and time again, simply because we are self-centered individuals. But what we're talking about today is how do the relatives deal with an individual who has forsaken his wife and his children for the sake of some selfish goal? Now, some people will say, well, that's just the way the world is today. And I would respond, no, that's just the way the world has always been. It is no different today than it was before. There are people who have to make difficult decisions today outside of the church, dealing with family. For example, I was just really surprised the first time I ever saw on television, and it was a drama, but the parents were looking forward to their son returning back from college. He had left for college, he was gone about a year, and he was coming home for a summer vacation, and he brought home his girlfriend. And he fully expected that she would be in the same bedroom he was. And the parents did not object. Now, they didn't feel happy about it, but they didn't object. Now, that's inappropriate, or as some would suggest, that's just really an abomination. When you own a house, you're setting the rules for that house, regardless of who comes in. For example, I won't be sleeping at my house tomorrow night. Next 2 days, I'll be in Springfield, Illinois. We have seminars with high school students, grade school students, folks involved in adult instruction class, a congregation, preaching, doing a Bible study, a seminar. And I'll be sleeping in one of the homes there, if not another one, on Saturday night. And I guarantee you that whatever their rules are, that's what we're going to follow. It's their house. It's not my house. And when you're dealing with permitting sin to occur, imagine this, that the son comes home from college and he brings along the paraphernalia for putting together heroin and he wants to sell it out of your house. Are you going to allow that? Now, I'll tell you why the parents wouldn't allow that. Because they could get arrested. So why do they allow the abomination of a young man sleeping over with his girlfriend? Because there, they want their relationship with their son not to be broken. How unlike are they than Jesus, who said to one of his best friends, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Now, no pastor can micromanage what you are to do in every situation. There may be a situation where because of the tenor of the family, you feel that you can handle permitting certain things that I probably would not allow to be handled. And you may be making the right decision. So no pastor can micromanage every one of these situations because every situation is really wrong. I'm just touching in broad strokes that in a situation, for example, when a man has left his wife and children and now is with someone else that he's not even married to yet, and to have that person come to the family parties, to me would be really abusive of the former spouse, particularly if she is there and the children are there. This doesn't make any sense. There are consequences to sin. And sometimes, though, we Christians, we tolerate the sin and don't provide the kinds of consequences that should be there. And pastors can be at the top of the rung of that ladder. How many individuals in your congregation should be going through some form of excommunication right now, but you don't want to do it because you're afraid of upsetting the family of God? Paul wasn't even a member of the Corinthian congregation when he said to the congregation that they needed to excommunicate that young man who was living with his stepmother. Because when sin is tolerated, it just flows into all kinds of crevices of the rest of the family. It's terrible examples to the young people, to the children. And even more division comes about, thanks be to God. And why do I give thanks to God for that more division? Because it is a way of God reminding us of His will and our need for a Savior. When we get back from the break, we'll talk about whether or not we can forgive someone who not only has sin, say in the area of divorce, but continues to live in that sin. Is forgiveness possible? Are you in that situation and wonder if God ever will forgive you? Now, that'll be the topic when we get back from the break, as we're kind of taking a deeper look from a law gospel perspective as to the response of the Christian in complex situations of relationships that have really been battered around because of sin entering into the whole system. And if you would like to phone me, don't hesitate to do so at 505-7850, toll free 1-800-730-2727. I'm Tom Baker. You're listening to Law and Gospel, and we'll continue our conversation when we get back from this short break.
We all struggle with food, but when food takes control, it's time to get help. I'm Phyllis Wallace. Body image is a huge obstacle for women these days. On the next Woman to Woman show, you'll meet a gymnast who climbed back from the downward spiral of her weight and of her life. You'll also meet psychologist Dr. David Hawkins, who will help you break free from the things that tie you up. Next time, Woman to Woman, talk you can trust.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
It's a jungle out there in the cornfield this year, and wild things are on the prowl at the Great Godfrey Maze. Get ready for an amazing safari as the wild jungle animals of Africa take over Glazebrook Park during September and October. Elephants, monkeys, even a giraffe train are ready for young explorers with the 7-acre Great Godfrey Maze now open. Prices for the Great Godfrey Maze are just $6 for adults, $4 for kids ages 6 through 11, and 5 and under are free.
This is Dr. Bill Meyer with the James Dobson Family Minute. Are boys at a disadvantage in a public school classroom? My colleague Dr. Dobson explains.
Schools are not designed for boys, and they're designed usually in the elementary school by women for girls. Now, I don't mean that in a disrespectful way. It's not something that, that people set out to do to discriminate or what have you. But boys find it very hard to sit. The schools really need to take those boys out to the playground and send them to the fence a block away and send them back. Get that energy out of them. It's why, as a parent, you need to get them into sports activities and things that will use that energy and that testosterone.
The bottom line is that boys are different from girls, and wise moms and dads know they need to parent them differently. That may mean delaying your son's first year in school until he's more mature, or finding other areas of life where he can excel. For more parenting help and encouragement, log on to FocusOnYourChild.com.
It's Christmas in Pocanberry Falls, but there's no peace on earth for George Barclay. On the next Adventures in Odyssey, conflicts in Pastor Barclay's church make him wish he'd never been the pastor. And in a strange twist of fate, he seems to get his wish. Learn that God, not circumstances, is what makes life wonderful. Next time on Adventures in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Pastor Richard Moore, who usually has an opinion or two to share when it comes to our Bible study program, had an opinion about whether or not pastors should know how much their members give.
When pastors think that they need to worry about the members of the congregation who give more than the members of the congregation who don't give as much, they have violated their ability to serve as a pastor, in my opinion. I don't know what any of my members give, and I don't by choice. So that when someone comes into my office and says, well, you know, if you're going to do this, and the what I'm doing I believe is scripturally correct, I'm going to leave. I'm not going to change it because they're the person who gives $1,000 a week, or ignore it because they're the one who gives nothing a week. I don't know what my members give, and I choose not to.
Biblical truth, sound doctrine, and every once in a while, an opinion, too. Listen to the Bible study, weekday mornings at 10:05.
The one thing that remains constant in this world is change. As humans, we are constantly changing and thinking about new things we can do to improve our way of life. We often make promises to ourselves to change our lives for the better and don't follow through. But you can make a change, a promise to yourself that you can keep. That promise is to get more education, to upgrade your skills, or start on a new career. The place with all the free information on education beyond high school is the Educational Opportunity Center. Call 1-800-875-8255. 5932.
It's a fine line between love and being tolerant of individuals. That's what we're talking about today. And sometimes we do need to be intolerant. Certainly within the church, we cannot be tolerant of false teaching or false practice. In the family also, it's more difficult as to where to draw the line. A lot of it depends on where you are as a family. In the first part of the hour, I talked about a situation where a husband leaves his wife for no good reason and goes live with his partner instead, male or female. And the question is, how do we treat him? Should we invite him and his partner to all the family parties where his former wife is? And my own advice on that, I'm speaking more as a Christian than as a pastor because every situation could be different, is I would not. In fact, we had a situation like that in one of the congregations I served, and that's the advice was given by us to the offended party. The offended party thought that she was being accused of not loving and not forgiving. So what does it mean to forgive? On the one hand, a person can be forgiven even though he does not accept forgiveness. Because forgiveness is not something that comes into play once you get it. It's something that is done by the forgiver. For example, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now I want to ask you, were those men forgiven their sins for crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, they were. For when Jesus died on the cross, that forgiveness was for the world, not just for the elect. But then why aren't they going to heaven? Because they rejected the gift of forgiveness. It's not that the forgiveness had not been offered, but it had been rejected. And so often I hear Christians saying, I'm not going to forgive them because they're not repentant. Let's examine what forgiveness is. It doesn't mean that the sin has gone away, nor does it mean that repentance has occurred. Forgiveness is an act on the part of the person where he is no longer asking for a pound of flesh. That's probably the easiest way of saying it. If someone does something wrong to me, and it's not a civil or criminal matter, I can forgive that person, even though he doesn't want any of that forgiveness, because what he thought is he was doing right when he did it against me. Forgiveness is just another way of saying that vengeance is mine, says the Lord, I will repay. Forgiveness is the attitude on the part of the forgiver that we are not going to seek personal vengeance. We'll let God take over that. And that forgiveness can be given to anyone, regardless of whether that person is going to receive the forgiveness or wants the forgiveness. The best example I ever saw of that happening was here in St. Louis, when a robber had come in to rob a store and shot the owner of the store dead. His wife was there with him. That night in the Post-Dispatch, when she had been interviewed, she indicated that she had forgiven that robber for killing her husband and encouraged him to turn himself in order to pay the punishment for his crime. Now, when you first hear that, that almost sounds like a contradiction. But you see, she made a very clean distinction between her personally taking vengeance and God taking vengeance. She has no right to take vengeance, but God certainly does. So on her part, she offered the forgiveness of sins. On God's part, he would give the consequences of that particular sin with time in jail if the man was caught or gave himself up. So, can we forgive someone? Can we say, I forgive you for what you've done? Yes, and still stay intolerant of having him be part of the family activities. Absolutely. Because if he has not accepted that forgiveness, confessed his sin, and attempted to reunite with his former wife, then we need to remain intolerant of his activities within the family to make it clear to him that God is not smiling as to what he is doing. Well, what I have found is that where people attempt to be tolerant because they think that's a way of showing love, it really is a way of giving license to sin. Now, each situation can be different, and I can think of a number of times where we would maybe invite the offending party to a party of sorts, particularly if the wife wasn't going to be there. But so many of you are going through even more difficult problems than that because you don't have a reason for what's happening to you. This one email I received, the individual, a woman, indicates she was separated from her grandson for no reason. Before the separation, he called me his best friend, and we are very close. I have tried to communicate with my daughter without success. I stand before God proud of the loving relationship I had with my grandson, and yet devastated at the pain this separation has caused not only me, but especially my grandson. He doesn't understand any of this, nor do I. It is so painful, and yet I feel so helpless. Now, she's attempted to talk with the daughter, but the daughter will not give her any reason why she can't see the grandson. She believes something must have happened, but can't think of anything that had happened. and ends the letter, the email, "I am still in shock and disbelief, and I will reach out to anyone anywhere for prayer. Thank you all, and may God bless you," and then her name. Now, when I look at my life, there is nothing like this happening in my life. In fact, I've had a really easy life. So many times, as I look at my members, and thank God, why God doesn't have me going through what some of them are going through, I don't know. And it's not because I'm a better Christian. No, I'm a poor, miserable sinner like they are. But it really wakes you up to the glory of God. Our phone numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. I've given you two kinds of examples, and I think it's time to go to the phone lines and get your insight. Let's start with Jeff. Hi, Jeff.
Well, I appreciate your broadcast. I really do. There's a lot of Christian radio out there, but it seems to be the most level-headed, and I just want to thank you for that. The way I read my Bible, in order to be forgiven, we have to forgive. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. So, you know, we have to put it in God's hands to be able to forgive in every situation. It's very hard to do, but, you know, I believe that if you're not forgiving and you're not on that same page as far as repentance is concerned, we're obligated to forgive even if they don't repent. Now, should we have fellowship with them? No. We shouldn't, you know, but people need to repent from their sins and recognize and realize that there is a problem.
Let me, in a sense, you've kind of changed the subject a little bit. What I was talking about is somebody was asking, should I forgive? They were ready to. You moved it to the point where, what if somebody cannot forgive? Now, that's really a little different subject, Jeff, and so let me give you an example of this where, in my experience, I came to know this situation where a woman had been accosted by a couple of other men, had gotten nowhere with the authorities because there wasn't enough evidence, and she could not possibly forgive them for what they had done to her. What should I have done in that situation?
Well, you just have to really explain to her that vengeance is the Lord's, and He will repay those. And you have to trust in His guidance. And I really think that any type of unforgiveness is a root of bitterness, and that's going to keep a person from maybe even a relationship with the Lord. And the bottom line is, you got to be forgiven. You got to forgive in every situation. And I know it's hard, but.
Well, let me explain the... Oh, Jeff, I guess we lost you. If you can get a better phone, come on back on, because I do want to continue that conversation. Is Phil still there? Okay, Phil went away too. Well, then I'll just do the conversation on my own here. Because it's one thing for the pastor to say that we should forgive. And the way I explain what forgiveness is saying to someone that I'm not going to be taking vengeance upon you. And I think that's really appropriate. However, in a situation where a person cannot forgive, is that person going to go to hell at the moment that he or she dies? It all depends. I had a situation like that, and the person was really worried that they were unable to forgive, because they kept remembering that Bible verse, if you don't forgive, God will not forgive you your sins.
Hello?
Oh, yeah, you're back there, Jeff?
I'm back. I'm sorry, I dropped out on you. I'm down here in Barnhart, down by the river, so I'm sorry.
Oh, okay. Okay, the point I'm making here is, when you're in a situation where you're unable to do what God wants, there is another gift that He's given us, Jeff, and that's the robe of righteousness.
Amen.
Now, that means that we can say to God, you know, I just at this point cannot do it, and therefore I totally stand with Jesus Christ and trust Him and His robe of righteousness. In fact, I had a situation where this lady would not forgive, and I told her she didn't have to forgive, because Christ had forgiven in her place. And about a week later, she met with me, and you know what her first words were, Jeff? She said, "Pastor, I have begun to forgive."
Amen. Well, you know, that's the bottom line. We can do nothing apart from Him.
No.
And I think that if we seek His grace, then He'll give us the ability to do that. He doesn't want us to walk around in forgiveness because that really clogs up His blessings. But sometimes He gives us the power. Through the Holy Spirit, He's the Comforter. He walks beside you. He's the Paraclete, one who goes beside the
yes.
And we can only do so much in our own flesh. But if we walk according to the Spirit and walk according to the Word, then He does the works.
Well, what I really appreciate about your call, Jeff, you make a good distinction between forgiving on the one hand, but still being intolerant of the behavior.
Well, unless you have repentance and true repentance, you know, then you really need to have no fellowship with them, works of darkness, but rather reprove them. And I really think if they're still walking in darkness, then they need to be reproved.
I really appreciate the call.
And hey, God bless you. I appreciate your program. And let's pray for the lady on the email.
Thank you very much, Jeff.
All right. Take care. Bye-bye.
In fact, just before I go to Phil, I'm going to take Jeff to heart. Heavenly Father, we ask You that You will come into that individual's life who is having such a problem and bring others that through them You might give her advice, comfort, and strength through the power of the Holy Spirit, that she might come to a knowledge not only of her trust in You, but that all things are working to her good. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go talk to Phil. Hi, Phil.
Hi. I want to see if this is sort of the same situation and what I should do. My niece, you know, turned 18, moved out of the house, moved in with some fella. Now, you know, she was, she's a baptized Christian, was going to church. Now she's living with some guy pregnant, and everybody wants us to, you know, forgive, which we have. Everybody's forgiven, but, you know, still invite her and him to sit to family functions and things, and I'm real uncomfortable with it, but should we do this in the same way, you know, not put up with those things?
Well, here's the big question. Are they planning on being married?
It's a maybe.
You know, you know how close this is to the Sarah Palin situation. Have you realized that?
Yes.
And, you know, can you imagine getting someone pregnant and then being featured on television in front of 15 million people sitting with her?
Yeah, I know. I feel sorry for him.
Yes, but I felt I was very proud of him. Mm-hmm. Because he took it like a man. They are going to get married. And I think the way she handled that, remember, she hugged him also. Sure, this is a devastating thing for some families, but where there is that kind of strength of purpose, decision to be married, obvious repentance, then I don't think we stay out of fellowship with them. But in this particular situation, if there is not an agreement that marriage is coming, that's a little more dicey, don't you think so? You know, I can't believe that anybody would want to bring up a child outside of a marriage these days. But obviously they're doing it. This is really more complex, and I'm unable at this point, Phil, and, you know, we pastors need to know where we have to draw the line to give specific advice as to whether or not she should come or not. I would want to know a little bit more about his attitude. Does he get along with other members of the family? Or is he kind of standoffish?
Little standoffish. I mean, and, you know, his situation is he's living with his parents in a basement and no job, does drugs, you know, it's just really.
Oh, yeah. That really can be a problem. And she just doesn't seem to see through this, does she?
No, not at all.
Yes. You know, depending on who they are, sometimes I would make a decision to sit down privately with her or sometimes privately with him. It appears that you're not getting much help from his parents.
Yes, that's true, because he's living there.
Yeah, he's living there, and, you know, it would be very... See, I would really do some thinking about this in this area. Does do his parents or he attend a church? Do you know?
No. He came to our church once with her.
Uh-huh.
And there was a communion issue.
Yes.
What was in my mind lately was to go and talk to him, because before I was ever in church, at the age of 18, 19 years old, I was in the identical situation.
Uh-huh.
And, you know, drugs, everything. And, I thought maybe I could go and talk to him and explain to him that this is all not a real life. It's all, a lie and it's of Satan's and fake, and, that he has no good that can ever come out of all this.
Yeah, I really think that maybe we found our way here in light of your past experience, and a way, obviously, you really care for these two, and wouldn't it be wonderful if they did get married, he got a job, and their marriage was successful, brought up their child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That ought to be the goal. And remember my prayer just before you went on. I prayed that God would put some people in her life that would help her, give her some advice and some guidance. It sounds like this young man, if he's on drugs, living in the basement, he really hasn't had that much guidance from his parents, and he needs kind of a father figure, or at least a friend who would not judge him so much, but feel empathy. I mean, he must have pretty low self-esteem about himself, which means, it doesn't surprise me at all, that therefore he puts on a false front and is kind of standoffish.
Yes.
Particularly if he went to the church that she is a member of and they refused him communion. In my church, I had a policy which was like this, Phil. If you are a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, please see me before the service to let me know you're coming forward. And if you're not a member, please see me after the service so we can have some time to talk about it. It is absolutely impossible before a service to explain properly why you're not letting someone come forward to communion. And my congregation knew well my policy. In fact, it wasn't unusual that on a Thursday before Sunday, members would have visitors call me up to have me explain to them why they were coming to communion or why they couldn't come to communion. And I really appreciated that. Having a lot more time gave me an opportunity to come over. And my goal was always this, especially for those who weren't able to commune, is that at the end of the conversation, they would thank me for talking to them and explaining to them in such a way that they now understood and agreed why they couldn't come to communion. And I don't think that's a goal of many pastors, and I don't think it's possible to be reached with a few minutes before a worship service. But I'm absolutely convinced that once a person understands why they're not coming forward, that they can come to agree with our position. They may disagree with our position, why we're saying what we're saying, but at least they know that we're not saying it because we don't think that they're Christian, or because we think we're better than they are, or something along those lines. You have the opportunity with your life experience to have gone through something like this. You know how I would do it? I'd invite him out to a lunch at McDonald's or something like that. Get him away from the house, away from the girlfriend and this sort of thing, and just say, I really have been thinking about this, and you're going to have to be pretty open with your own life too here and some of your experiences, but that may draw down some of the defense mechanisms that he set up. Because I know he must feel guilt when he's around the family.
Yeah.
There's just no doubt about it. Mm-hmm. And for him to have someone come to him and say, "There, but for the grace of God go I today," and give him real confidence that with the power of the Holy Spirit, things can really change. Do you know why they're hesitating to set a date or not getting married? Is this her decision or his or what?
It's all his. He wants to be married and have that child and things, but he is so young and he just not sure, scared. I don't think he really planned this.
No, I'm sure he didn't. No, and
not cut him off guard. I'm sure his friends are telling him, "Oh man, you don't want to be locked down, this early and things." And so, I did plan on doing something similar to what you suggested. So, you know, it was in my mind, so that it could be a confirmation that this is how God wants me to handle it. So I really do appreciate
it. Well, I'll tell you this, Phil. I would have said, try and find somebody who's had a similar experience to him and got through it. And who knew that the person who's phoning. And you know, we've all had incidents in our young life, et cetera, where we can be helpful. And I don't mean just, you know, in sin and such. One of the practices I tried to do when a member of my congregation found out she had cancer was to try and get another member of the congregation who had gone through her experience to kind of visit with her. Because there's so much fear, trepidation, wondering what's coming in the future. And that's why we don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. By the way, last question, do you think he's a Christian?
No.
Why would he have wanted to come to communion then?
He didn't know anything about it. She was saying, you know, come on. Apparently she didn't quite understand it all either.
Oh, yeah. No, I can understand that. See, that would be something where, and this is a little advice I'd give to you. When I had a couple come in for, you know, they were thinking of having a divorce, we would let them have their say for the first half hour or so, why they're having the divorce and this. And from there, I would just kind of ignore what their situation was and go to some Bible verses and do a Bible passage about how Jesus just is so loving towards those who were even crucifying him, and start changing their attitude towards Jesus. Because if that changes, then the attitude toward the spouse changes. So don't think you need to grapple with the situation the first time you meet with him.
Okay? All right. Thank you.
Thanks so much for calling, Phil. And it looked like he had a signal that he was off the phone. And it looks like, oh my, we're at the end of the hour. Did I explain justification, sanctification? Okay, Gary. Gary says yes. Good. Okay. I'm Tom Baker. We're going into a second hour, and I've got some other emails, not along these subjects so much, but some of them are about theology. And remember, if you want to hear me, I'm at Concordia Lutheran Church in Springfield, Illinois, this coming Sunday, 9 o'clock Bible study, 10 o'clock worship service, and I'm sure they would invite you to the meal afterwards and a seminar in the afternoon starting about 12:15 or 12:30. And there are some other events going on, like on Tuesday night. If you're interested, I'm sorry, Thursday night, tomorrow night, call the church office, Springfield, Illinois, Concordia Lutheran Church. Stay through for the next hour.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.